Thank you, Carl. Almost said thank you, Carl, but I know you will understand. Apparently, it's the English service this morning. But before we continue, I just really sense that as we sang the song, Bless the Lord, that the Lord's presence just became so real to me. So what I want us to do, I'm going to ask the band just so that we sing that song one more time. I want to hook in here with Johnny here, that we really become honest with God. I just sense some of us engage with Christ there, but some of us, we're still trying to engage. So as we sing that song, I really want to invite you this morning, if you feel comfortable, just to sit down there. Oh, close your eyes if you feel you want to stand. Just do as you feel comfortable. But it's more important to me this morning that you engage with Christ and open up so that Christ can minister to us this morning. So let's just stand and we just honor the Lord. While you're doing that and getting prepared, I do want to be obedient as well. As we were singing, I just sense that God is giving me a word for this for your congregation. Let me just get there. I need two hands for that. In Isaiah 60, verse 20, that says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Listen to this one, and it's so beautiful. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. And Father, we thank you for that. Let's just stand. Let's just bring honor unto him. Father, we thank you for that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that is filled with promises. Oh God, we look unto you this morning. You're the righteous one, the giver of that. And Father, this morning we do not desire the promises more than the giver this morning. Father, as we open up unto you, Lord, we know that those things will come to pass, Lord, as your word says, you will hasten it in your time. And God, I just pray over that, Father. I pray over this lead, every leader in this church. I pray over Carl and Maritza this morning. Father, I thank you that you use them so uniquely, Father. I thank you for every leader around them, Lord. And Father, I see this morning in the Spirit, Lord, that the ground is busy breaking, Lord. That the seat underneath that is busy pushing the ground away. Father, you've positioned it so uniquely, Father, so strategically. And Father, this morning we just thank you for your Spirit that will continue to water those seeds, Lord. And as you water that seed, Father, there's such a tremendous potential underneath that ground waiting to see the sun, Lord, and to experience that. We proclaim that over this church this morning, Father, that the sun will be the light, Lord, forever, that the righteous one of David. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Oh, we bless your name. Let's just worship him. Amen. Thank you. You may take your seats. Thank you. It's good to be here. It's good to be back here in Windhoek. And it really starts feeling more like family. The more often we come here. I can't remember which joke I told last time, so you'll have to forgive me if I tell the same one, you know. But anyway, I hear the story, and I won't keep you for long. Like Liz early said to her husbands, but I hear the story about the pastor that preached. Some of you didn't get that, and I know you have to get into the media as well a little bit, but I'll tell another one, and hopefully we'll all be there on the same page. I heard the story about the pastor was preaching, and then while the service was continuing, and it was, you know, it's getting warmer and warmer, and later during the day, he started hearing something in the back of the church there, like, "Yeah, Tom, eat. And some are laughing because they know this one. And he thought for the first time, you know, leave it, it's not too serious. And then after a while, he heard it again, eat. "Yeah, Tom." It's actually an Afrikaans joke, so I have to translate, but nevertheless. And by the third time he heard it, he stopped the lady at the back there and said, "Lady, can you just tell me what's happening? Is everything fine?" She said, "No, Pastor, just before we left home, as we were on our way to church, I put the chicken in the oven. And now as the service is continuing, the devil is reminding me that the chicken is going to burn. So I just reminded him, eat the chicken, man, I don't care." So if I hear, "Eat Tom," or "Eat it," I know my time has run out and I will finish. But I want to share with you this morning, from 2 Kings 5, if you've got your Bibles here, almost. 2 Kings 5 this morning, from verse 1, a very well-known story. We've probably heard many times, but 2 Kings 5 verse 1 says this. Naaman, and it's all about Naaman and his leprosy and how he was healed. But if we're all there, we can get an amen. And you know, pages, amen. Thank you. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the Lord, land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," thank you. Is it clean, cool drink? I wouldn't talk nonsense after a while, okay? And Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand out and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpha and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Verse 14 says, "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" I want to read up to there. I'm delivering a message that I believe God is talking to us. And I preached this a while ago in Swakopmund. And I hope you didn't visit on that Sunday, because you'll have the same message again. But maybe it's necessary that we sometimes hear it, because even after I shared that, I do believe that we're still not yet there. And I want to talk this morning about divine prerogative. God has got divine prerogative, or supposed, let me put it that way, that God wants the divine prerogative in my life, in your life this morning. And, when we were still in England, I remember Pastor Bill Wilson. He came there one Sunday. Now, he's, just for those of you who do not know, he's from America. They've got the biggest, you can actually, when you find the DVD, I've got it at home, but when you get the DVD about his testimony, it's such a great testimony about this man that was an orphan, and how he was saved, how his mother left him on the street, and how God saved this young child. He went to a camp, and how he had an encounter with God, and all of that, and how eventually he started his ministry, taking people off the street, and Sunday schools on Sunday. They've got the biggest Sunday school on a Sunday. There used to be more than 20,000 kids they were serving on a Sunday, with their buses driving out there in the Bronx. But nevertheless, such a great man of God, such a man of faith, and he came and he ministered there. And I remember he said, you know, this past week as I was visiting London, I went there to Westminster Abbey at the grave of David Livingstone. We all know the story about David Livingstone that came to Africa, that had such a passion. He said, I reminded myself of those that went before me, the price they had to pay. And it's often necessary to sit down. I'm not saying that we look at them more than we're looking at Christ, but you know, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews as well, the faith heroes. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves of what these people, the prices they've paid to go to those lengths. You know, and I've got some of you might have probably read the book as well, God's Generals, and that first one, you know, we studied that as well. I remember when we did that. But John G. Lake was one of those men that I sometimes just, when I read his story, it just inspires me. And John G. Lake was a very successful businessman in America. And then in 1908, just before that, he actually sensed the call of God upon his life. He sold everything and he was on the ship to Africa. And he landed in 1908 in South Africa, him and his wife and a few kids. And nevertheless, it all started, the AFM church, their origin starts with this man. And this man was used tremendous by God. You can go and read the story. He had a saying, he said, the secret is not in the doing, the secret is in the being. Seeking Christ so that he can take form inside of us. And just, the sky is our limits when we allow Christ to invade our lives and to take over. And I'm telling you, I'm at a place in my life and God is busy. We're seeing it around us in Swakopmund that we are seeking God to come and move like he's never before in his presence, having encounters with God at the most unlikely places, our churches to be full, meetings to be filled with God's presence. Now we have those moments, but I'm not satisfied with that anymore. I don't want those glances. I don't want those occasional moments. I want it every single meeting when we come together, that God's presence will just manifest, that the supernatural, that God will come and do what only he can do. And it's great and it's easy sometimes, with all due respect, to deliver a nice sermon, but only God can do what he can do when the anointing comes in and he moves and people are being touched and people are being healed. And we see that in our midst now, how God is busy purifying this in the same way. You know, it's a Romans 8:28 thing. There's a tremendous attack on the church in general in Swakopmund. In the last 3-4 months, 5 churches has been affected. You know, sin being exposed or some another reason, you know, division, all of that. But in the midst of this all, Romans 8:28 says, God works things together for good for those. So God is busy purifying his bride as well. I'm not saying he's judgmental towards any of those churches, because tonight or today as I'm standing here, God is, and it didn't come with any surprise to us, that God has shown his light upon us. And you know, tonight when I go back there, we have a meeting with the leaders this week. Wednesday we have a fast, and God is just showing us so much stuff we have to repent of, just cleansing us. Because I believe that's the preparation part for where we are going next year, and I have so much plans and we're expecting so great things. But when God came in this week on 3 different occasions and he showed us, you're not as smart as you think you are. Come and just come at a place and be honest with me, like Johnny said here, just be honest and admit, and then I can move on and I can work with you, you know. And coming back to John G. Lake, you know, this man, he landed in Africa. He was used by God in a tremendous way. When he left in 1910, he was there for 2 years. He had to go back to America to raise funds. He came back just soon after that. And as he landed here at that stage, there was a plague in the whole of South Africa, almost a third of the population, I believe. I can't remember. But it was such a massive amount of the population that already died at that stage that they couldn't do anything to stop that plague. It was just, the doctors would offer $1,000 to any nurse that were willing to go into those hospitals and to serve those people, because it was almost a guaranteed death sentence. And what is so precious in the story is John G. Lake and his people started ministering to these people. And what they did is they started ministering and nothing happened to them. The people got healed and they like, why doesn't anything happen to you? And they did what they did, they said, oh, well, let's do an experiment. And they took all these germs or this that affected the people, eventually caused their death, and they put it on the hands of John G. Lake, and he put his hands underneath the microscope. And as soon as it landed in his hands, the germs died. Praise God. I tell you what, God can do still the same thing. And it's not about having icons this morning, about John G. Lake, all of those, you know. God can do it with a man like the Bible says Elijah. It was a man like me and you. But we must be at that place where we're hungry to see God move in a way where we're not content to have another meeting where we, and it's blessed the Lord for every meeting, but where we see that God walks in here, you know, and I've said it to my people a while ago, you know, I pray that we will reach such a place where we minister without one word being preached, that people that's not saved, that's not in a relationship with God, will walk into the presence of God, get convicted at that moment without me even saying something, knowing God's presence is just so precious and it's there, so tangible. And I believe we'll reach such a place. But in order for us to get there, it means that we'll have to position ourselves so that God can use us, you know. And coming back to the divine prerogative, that I believe is the key this morning, that God can use us so mightily. Naaman, we read the story about Naaman, and it's actually a beautiful story about salvation as well, if you look at it in an allegorical face. But this morning, I want to talk about that release of the supernatural, because the whole thing about the miracle speaks of that supernatural that needs to be released amongst us. Not necessarily just healings, but those things that only God can do. And the interesting thing is Naaman, his name, the Hebrew root comes from beautiful, pleasant, delightful. So it's this, if we get this picture as it describes it here in the first verse, that Naaman was this beautiful or this pleasant, this nice guy. He was successful. He was the king or the commander of the army. He was the general. And by him, the Lord has just given him so much victory as well. So he must have had a lot of these medals and all these stripes and all of that. He was a well-known man, a popular man. But, and when the Bible says but, then we know there's something coming. Unfortunately, he was a leper. And it doesn't matter how successful you are, if that but comes in, then you have a problem. The fact that he was a leper made him desperate for his miracle. I want to talk this morning to you about four pillars this morning that I believe God wants to use. The first one, which I call the woo, the V in ons leven. In other words, if we give God the divine prerogative, we got to allow him to decide the woo in our lives. We see the story that the key start, or the whole story is so beautiful that it starts when Naaman is sharing the story that there's a little slave girl that's the key to that miracle. A nobody. You have to think about it. You have to remember that back in those days, woman wasn't, and still to this day, they're seen in a different light. And then we're not even talking about children. And to go and make it even worse, she was a slave girl. And nothing. Yet he was desperate. And sometimes I don't know whether I should pray this or not. I say, God, just, I don't want the leprosy. I want the desperation that wouldn't stop me from going to Lens. But because he was a leper, and he was, although he was so successful, he was desperate. And God uses this this little girl, and we'll see later on how he uses this, how significant it is that he uses this no one. I want to say to you, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God has chosen the foolish things. It's one of my favorite scriptures. That's why I stand this morning. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God would often use those that are less in our eyes to minister to us sometimes. But you see, this thing about the who, it's got a twofold implication. It's not just the who that minister to us sometimes. Because I've had a situation this week as well, 2 weeks ago, where people just reach that place where they cannot submit under the leader because the leader is not spiritual enough anymore for me. And then you know you can't do anything about that. God needs to deal with that. Because I am more advanced now. And I miss out, and the church is suddenly not spiritual enough anymore, and all of those things. It's actually just that. But nevertheless, the other implication of this is that apart from the fact that God chooses who ministers into our life, and that's so precious, but God can use my child there at the back here to minister to me, and it depends if I'm open enough to hear his voice in the midst of that. And look past the package. Sometimes we reject the parcel because I don't like the covering of the parcel or the box that God has sent me. And I push it aside because I don't know how. And I miss the message. But the other side of this is, I walk out here in the street and God says to me, and I reach shop and wherever I go out in Durbanbrock or Spar, and God says, minister here or pray for this person. God, no. Or not this one sitting here at the door. I can't. He's just not now. It's not my cup of tea. Because God decides to woo. And if me or you and me, we decide to woo in our lives, I promise you we'll miss out on those moments. I'll pray for those, but I won't pray for him. I know we sometimes don't say that, but we have these conversations with God. And I see that manifesting in the church. I see that problem sometimes where we cannot receive often from one another. And we do not say that, but it happens in here. People minister to us sometimes and we do not receive that. Because I've got my mind upon who I'll receive from. I tell you, at this moment, and I'm not saying it in pride, I know God can use anybody from the least to the highest. And I'm open for that. I'm not saying I've always hit the bull there and got it right. But I've realized that God often would come in ways I do not expect him, through people, the most unlikely, if I'm willing to look past the outer. You see, Joseph was a dreamer. Gideon was just a farmer. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. And he ministers to people. Oh, you son of a prostitute. You want to minister to me? You're not spiritual enough. Sorry. I cannot receive from you. Mary was a peasant girl. Esther was a slave girl. And I can carry on. Matthew, the tax collector. Oh, it's even worse. The receiver of revenue coming to minister to you. Alachia. And Luke, the doctor. They come in all shapes and forms to us daily. The woos in our lives. But if I reject the package, I miss that. Are you being blinded this morning by the woo that God uses in your life or that he's asked you to minister to? Because we'll miss out on those precious moments. You know, we do not know a lot about Paul in the sense of what he looked like. But when you read history a little bit in the Syriac text, they describe him as a middle-aged or middle-sized man. But this is what they tell me. I'm not saying this is authority. It's not the Bible this morning. But we do get a lot of from church history. And they tell it was a middle-sized man. You know, his legs were a little bit crooked. And his knees were projecting. Big eyes, his eyebrows. I know I said the other day, I hope there's not somebody that they're meeting. You know, when there's one, looks like almost a Movember up here. And big eyes, his nose was a little bit long. And the Bible actually says that a lot of them, they didn't like his speech. So I can just imagine myself, this man with this posture, talking funny as well. How many despised him? How many missed out in this precious what we have today? We have the Bible. We think, oh no, it's easy. But they had it different back in those days. Only thing is God still do the same thing. He chooses the most unlikely people sometimes to minister to us, or he will ask you to minister. And the same thing this morning in church. God has given us that practice ground this morning amongst others to allow him to move in and to minister. You see, I heard a story about this man that they were walking in New York, and they're all talking about, you know, it depends on how God can use you and all of that. And the man stops for a while, he says, and he's in the middle of New York, and he's busy. I've not been there, but I've been told, you know, it's jackhammers and it's traffic and all of that, and people going past you. And he takes out a coin in his pocket and he drops it on the pavement. And we know the sound, ding-ling, and as that dropped on the pavement, a lot of people turned around and checked, you know. But the point I want to make is, he said to this man, it depends on what you hear or what you're listening for in life. And if I drop the money today, I don't know how many of us will that money will grab our attention. But if our ears are tuned in continuously, daily, oh God is so precious when He invades our lives. We get those moments so often when we allow Him to invade. We get those moments, but it's almost, and I'll share a little bit later, how we sometimes just burn it. We sometimes just fail. And it's not nice going back to the Lord and saying, God, I missed that one. I don't know about you, but it does touch me, because I know there was a divine moment. Heaven could come down and invade earth for that moment. And if we want to see God move, we'll have to be open to those things. Even here, when God just walks in, as with the Pharisees, and turn the tables around and say, listen, this morning we're doing it differently. Oh, no, 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 Lord, you do not understand. It's just my ways. If we need to give God the divine prerogative in our lives, we need to give Him the when. When, and this is the one that we often struggle with. I've got my ways, and I'm a lot like that, you know. I plan and I do all of that. But then sometimes God just walks in, now is the time. We see the story. Naaman is a leper. And he could postpone that for a long time, but he's a leper. It will cost him his life if he doesn't do it now. I want to say to you, God's time, Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as the people in the rebellion. And God's time is most of the time an inconvenient time. Because He just exposes our hearts. God just wants to say, are you allowed to put that aside, to put me first? I know you want to do that, and sometimes it's even spiritual stuff, I want to say. That's what I found. Good stuff I'm busy with. And I'm thinking, this is so serious stuff I'm busy with. And then somebody will invade your life, and there's a when situation in my life, and I gotta choose whether I want to leave that aside and just allow God just to invade. And maybe He can just use me this morning. Maybe at that moment I might just be that instrument this morning that He wants to use. But if I'm not picking that up, or I'm maybe more into my own thing, I miss out on that supernatural. I thought about Acts 24, 25. We read that about Paul that's standing in front of Felix. And the Bible says that as he reasoned, this is Paul, as he ministers to Felix, as he reasoned about judgment, righteousness, and self-control, Felix became afraid. And this is the words he said to Paul. He said, go away, for when I have a convenient time, I will call upon you. The Bible says that he knew, Felix had a more accurate way of the knowledge of the way. But it didn't suit them. I'll call upon you on a more convenient time. I want to propose to you this morning that there's a Felix inside all of us sometimes that would sometimes push it aside and say, God, not now. On a more convenient time, when it suits me, we'll do it later. If you had those moments when you sometimes just sense that urgency when you need to pray and God wants to commune with you, and I did this week, and I missed it so many times that God, I just want to finish this first, and then I will do that. But when you get back in your room and you wanna get down to business and pray and commune with the Lord, then His presence is not there anymore. Because God is not going to wait upon me and you till we finish our little program. And when we have those moments, I tell you, friends, it's so precious and it's so important that we put everything aside this week. Oh, because of my job, I have that privilege in a way. Not always. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything. I don't have to explain this morning that in terms of hours, but sometimes just in your break, and God is just, you've got that urgency. God, I just need to commune with you right now. And I had it this week, and I'm walking, and I got up this morning, the morning, and I just sense, oh God, you want to spend time apart from the normal time I spend with the Lord in the middle of the day. And those times when it's outside my normal scope of, and I went down and I just sat there and I said, spend time with the Lord, and He refreshed me, and I ministered unto Him. And then in those moments, it's just, there's rewards waiting for me and you when we allow God to decide the when in our lives. When we need to commune, when we need to pray, when we need to be obedient, prophetically obedient. I tell you people, it's all about prophetic obedience. If we want to see God moves, we'll have to come, we'll have to get this one right. Being prophetically obedient. Because today God says, this is the way. Now is the time. This is the way you should go. But tomorrow is different. And if we get used to the structures and all of that, that's why they say, if you don't like change, don't stay with Shofar, because it's going to come sooner or another time your way. But, you know, Jesus was, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Did healings. No, that's not according to the Jewish law. That's not supposed to be like that. Jesus didn't allow the people to fit him in a box of the when I should do things. Because if God's Spirit says, this is the time, now is the time, I'm just going to move with that. And I'm going to wait for that reward to see that, to experience that. You see, in Matthew 25, verse 13, I'll just quickly read that to you. And we have this problem, you know, I see it with us. I'm just talking, I can purely minister this morning from a place from what I see where we are. We miss God sometimes. Is that I see it manifesting. That's why I say I believe church is our practice ground for what's happening out there. Our meetings here, what we have. We have this problem there. When we reach certain ages, especially when the kiddies come, then our lives change and that's a new season and that's all blessed and we are there, so I can talk from that place so I don't. We have the same challenges. But the problem is, and we do not say that again, we make our decisions around when Yanni feels like, or Yanni is comfortable, then Daddy will do this and we all get involved here and all of that. I said the other day, guys, I've made that decision long ago. My children follow. Every meeting, listen to me, every scheduled meeting is an impossible divine encounter. It's a scheduled meeting for a divine encounter. What I want to say to you this morning, Matthew 25, 13 says, we know the story about the 10 foolish and the 5 foolish and the 5 wise virgins. But listen to this. He's talking about Jesus' second coming, but I believe there's an implication for today as well. It says there, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We do not know this morning when Jesus will walk, when the Holy Spirit will come through that door and manifest himself. I say, how can I as a parent, and I know there's reasons when sometimes it's valid reasons, but I'm talking about when we're reaching a comfort place, when, and we can, it's not necessarily with parents, we all have those things. I don't do this one, we have these equipping nights and I see that the tens drop like this. It's a night off because we have Wednesdays, cell groups like you guys, and then every 6th week we have equipping night and I see people, oh, there's a night off, we stay at home. I say, that's fine. Because you know what? We decide which one. We pick the menu. We've reached a place where God hasn't got the divine prerogative in my life. I've got the menu, okay, this one I like, I'll come to this one. You do not know the hour when the Son of Man would walk through there. And I'm talking not about the second coming. I'm talking about God's presence just manifesting. I've been praying this, and it sounds selfishly, and I say, God, just manifest your presence in such a way that is so unique in every meeting that if we've not been there, that we miss it forever to make us desperate again. Because we have it sometimes. I know this. I've seen this before. You know, this whole thing about salvation. You know, it shocked me the other day. We went down in Stellenbosch with a conference, and the Sunday night, I remember Bayless preaching about, it was about that thing about the preparing the room. And then he had an evangelistic tone. He went, I knew where he was going with this. But the people knew that as well. That's the sad thing. They could see where he's going if you've been long enough in this environment. So when he reached the climax, I want to say, where we all go to. Because listen, we can talk about it, but it's all about souls being touched at the end of the day. We're moving towards something here. So we're reaching, I want to say, the aeroplane's wheels are out. We're about to land. It's a matter of death and life. People supposed or about to come out of the darkness into light. We all know he's going to make the altar call now. And as he's starting to prepare for that, almost 20 people got up and they walk out. Now, I've seen this before. I have to go now. And it talks about our attitude, how we, the things that are sacred, the things that are important. You see, if we've reached that place when that is just not just another salvation, just another person, I've seen this, it's a dangerous place to be. We do not treat those things as sacred anymore. We do not allow him to invade. And I tell you, and it comes back to Matthew 25:13, when the Son of Man, when every time he walks in, it's precious. It's not the same. When God's invading my life, oh, it's so special. It's never the same. And if we want to embrace that, we're going to position ourselves to say, God, I'm going to embrace that every time. We're going to receive the reward from that. And that's why I want to say I fight about that spirit behind this all of, I've got the menu and I'll pick what I want. If I'm open, good night, when I'm not at that meeting, I don't know, maybe he's going to be there. And the reason why I don't want to be is not about I don't like this one or I don't like it's too long or this or that. It's because I might miss out on him being there. But if I'm not desperate, and that's why the leprosy was such a key here, I'm not desperate enough. That's just what God is showing me. I need to reach that place where I'm so desperate. God, every encounter, every meeting, I want to count to you. I'm done. I'm done with church meetings. You know, they joke about my wife comes from Free State. So she says, no, you can't joke with me. You're never even the same. So I'll joke about us. They say, when some of the people, they've got an idea about when we go to the sea, they'll take their chair, they'll take the umbrella, they'll put it up there, they'll sit down there, and we're going to sea, we're going to swim. Have a nice day in a bright sea. And then some of us, we go to the sea, and then we water, or we wet our feet, just that, you know, we run along, whoo, we've been at the sea. We come back and we tell people, we've been there, we've done the thing. A lot of us are like that in church. I've been to church. You know, you've been to a meeting on a Sunday. Until you get involved, lock, stock, and barrel, swim into this whole thing, allow yourself to be exposed, allow people to come a little bit closer to you, invade your own territory, those private space that I do not like to open up. You've not got involved. You've not allowed yourself to be immersed in this whole thing. It takes everything of you. That's what God wants from me and you. The woos, the wins, it takes the everything of me. I remember a few years ago, about 11 years ago, I was down. You know, who knows where's Bethany? Huh? Down in the south there, very small town there. Very, very small town. It's almost like Gruno. A little bit bigger. If you, okay? It's one of those things, you don't blink your eye when you drive through there, then you miss it. But we were down there. I was still working in Kitmanshoop at that stage, and we went down there. There's a pastor that came from Johannesburg, and he ministered there at the church. And I remember that night he told me the story that just, you know, it still remains to me to this day, that he had this older guy in his congregation, man of God, serving God wholeheartedly, and a faithful man of God. And one day he was driving on the N1 between Pretoria and Joburg, and he was involved in a motor accident on the road. And he was lying there. It was a serious accident. He was busy dying there. He was lying there on the side of the road. So the police and the traffic cops, they came there, the speed cops, okay, for those of us who do not know what I'm talking about. And as this man is lying there, dying, the policeman kneels next to him. Now, see this picture with me. Here lies this Son of God, busy dying. And this police officer kneels down. He looks him into the eye and asks him, is there anything I can do for you? And the other man looks at him, he looks him into the eye, says, now is there anything I can do for you? And he shares the gospel with him. He prays, he gets saved, and the man dies. Because he didn't allow to be confined by the when, the who, and the where. In the life. God can invade anytime in our lives. Are you open this morning to allow him just to step in and to experience that? If we have to give God the divine prerogative, we have to give him the where in our life. And that does mean that we're going to be prophetically obedient. Sometimes there's a specific place. We see this in this story. Naaman hears about this, or the slave girl tells him, go to Jerusalem. I don't want you all to get on a plane to Jerusalem this morning, or to Nigeria. God can be here this morning as well. Let me just get the message out. But when God says to you out there in the world, just go to his house, I want you to. There's a reason why God wants to send you. And we've seen this in the mission thing as well. Sometimes when we have to go somewhere and pray there, specifically the prophetic obedient thing. But we see this when the slave girl tells him, go to the king. There's a man in Israel that can heal you, and I had to go there. I believe God could have healed him there as well. God is able to do that. Would you agree with me? But God wanted to see, because it's culminating to a point here. God wanted to see, are you willing to listen to this nobody? Are you willing to get onto your horse and your chariot and go somewhere else? Not that my presence can't be here, not that I cannot heal you here, but just because I want to show something. I want to show you something in your own heart here this morning. I want to send you there to those people you do not really like, but you got to go there because you're desperate. Thank God for desperation sometimes in our lives. And he goes there, and we know the story in Acts 2. We see it so beautiful, Acts 2 verse 1, that there were 120 people together on the day of Pentecost that was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why only 120? Where is the other 380? Because after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to more than 500 people, the Bible says. I tell you what, they couldn't wait. The Lord instructed them, wait. Stay at one place. Wait. Stay in unity. There's a blessing at being at that same place, being faithful to what God has called us here. Remain. And we think sometimes, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. No, stay there. Stay there, because on the appointed time, I'm about to do something which I believe God wants to do. The same thing. We see the way in our lives. We see that in Paul's life, Acts 16. Paul wants to minister in Asia. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid them to move there. Because a few years later, what happened? Peter was the chosen vessel that God used. And Paul and Silas, God chose to use them somewhere else, because they were obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, the other day I was in Spar. You would think as pastor you would have passed this test. But we get those moments as well when we just fail the Lord. Recently, I'm talking about 2 months ago. And I'm inspired, and one of our people that's been coming to our church, she's not a member, but she sees, I know where she's going, she's coming regularly. But then she found out that, with the Friday I met her, yeah, Friday afternoon, she found out during that week that she had cancer in her mouth somewhere. And I was inspired, and I'm just busy getting stuff for her. And then she stopped and she's telling me a story. And that was the weekend when Quentin Steele Boetes was visiting us a while ago and sharing his testimony, just what he did the other night here, which was such a blessed weekend nevertheless. So she's sharing a story about cancer, and I'm like, yeah, that's great, and you need to come on Sunday. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to do that. And I walk away, and as I'm leaving the shop, the Holy Spirit says to me, I wanted you to pray there. But no, I can't pray between the shelves. Yeah, everybody's going to look, and they're going to think I'm this funny guy and weird guy. I missed him. I had to repent. I said, God, I missed you. Because my box, I was too reserved for that moment. God, I'm too, I want to say important. Let's just be honest. There's pride in me, God. I don't want people to look at me funny. I don't want to be labeled this weirdo. But Paul said, I'll become a fool for Christ. The world will sometimes define us as fools if we're willing to be used by him. I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Give me another chance some another time. Not like Carl and Maritza had this week. They got it right this week. I'll let them share that testimony about that woman they prayed with this week as Maritza was ministering to this lady in the salon. It's just a beautiful picture of God just invading outside our normal way. And if we allow him, we have that reward that they had of praying and leading that lady to Christ. Beautiful, beautiful.
moments like that. We got to be open. I don't know. I ask myself a question, Lord, why is it that some of us that just sometimes grow quicker spiritually? We reach spiritual maturity so much quicker. I see that so often. You get people saved and they just run through the ranks. And I was reminded of Hebrews 11, verse 6, that says, for those who diligently seek God are being rewarded. Could it be possible this morning that God wants to look at your diligence this morning and reward you? The when, the where, the who in your life this morning. Are you willing with your attendance? And it's not just about ticking the box this morning to make the pastor happy or the leader or what, but because I am diligent in seeking God, I don't miss out on those opportunities. Every scheduled time, every other time when God invades, I'm diligent towards seeking Him because I might have an encounter with the living God. Would that speak of diligence this morning? Because there's a reward in that diligence. There's a reward that God wants to give to me and you. We prayed this and we confessed this and said, when we were ministering about this in Swakopmund the other day. And we'll get to that now, just about now. When we just gave the Lord permission to do that. Say, Lord, we failed you. We missed those times. But we want to see the supernatural. We want to experience that more often, God. And we're sorry, we missed those things. But God, I'm going to give you the time. I prayed that prayer on Sunday morning. Monday, you would think that God is so faithful. Monday afternoon, just before lunchtime, I run into Wurman and Brock, just buy milk and a bread. I'm on my way. Somebody's sitting in the car. We got to go home. There's 10 minutes just before the kids. And then somebody from the congregation stops me. He's like, don't you have a few minutes for me? Can we just quickly have a coffee? And I'm thinking for a moment, even considering this. But I have to do this and have to do this. And then suddenly I hear that voice. You prayed that prayer yesterday. Are you going to allow him now? I realized it's him. I said, yes, let's sit down. He shared with me. He said, listen, Yaku, it's been a year now that I've been free from alcoholism. Since a year since I drank something. Is there anybody in church that suffers from that I can help? I want to help. Never been involved in church before. And I realized, God, you were here. I could have missed that if I had to go home. God wants to do that with you. I tell you, it's so precious. Moments like that when He's just entering in our lives. And the last one this morning, God decides the how in our lives. How to do it. We see Naaman. Again, he comes to the king. And the king sends him to Elijah. I know this is a beautiful story. I love this. He reaches Elijah. He's on his horse. See this picture with me. He sits on his horse. I hope this chair would help me. Up there. And he shouts to Elijah, hey, you, your prophet, come out here. I need to be healed. You see, he had a problem. Naaman had a problem. Not just his leprosy. He had pride in him. He was on his horse. Because the Bible says, when Elijah, and I love Elijah's response, Elijah didn't even come out. Go and wash yourself in the Jordan. And Naaman, this general of the army of the king of Syria, he's on his horse. How can this man tell me this? Can't even come out. He's bad manners. He's rude. Now it tells me to go to the Jordan River. Why the Jordan River? And this man is asking, why can't I go somewhere else? Surely this dirty river. Do you know what? It was about prophetic obedience. Naaman, the Almudi said it, Naaman had two problems. He had leprosy and he had pride. And in order for his healing, isn't it so significant? In order for me to heal, God, he could have waved his hand, as Naaman said. But he commanded him to get off that horse and get into the water. Sometimes God needs to take us off our horses in life. We ride our horse. I am successful. I can do this. I can get there. God sometimes do the opposite to get us to that place of humility and positioning ourselves for that miracle. Whether it's Jesus spitting on the ground, thank God I haven't had to be prophetically obedient in that yet. God hasn't told me that, so thank you. Jesus did that. Imagine that for a moment.
Huh? And some jiggy. And we take it and we put it in your eyes, huh? Or whether it's Paul's, the Bible says, Paul's handkerchief, his saktuk, or Peter's shadow. Now the problem with us as men, you know what we mark? We do, we make ministries out of that. I remember when we were still in England, there was a ministry in Europe, you can send some money, then they send you the saktuki of this prophet, and it'll be healed. And I'm thinking, God, where did this come from? And I remembered. Because it's not in the method. Because we're going to get tied up in that. It's about prophetic obedience. And God says, lay your hands this morning on earth, and we do that. Because the miracle is not in the laying of the hands. It's about the obedience to what God said. And tomorrow I just lay my hand on that, whatever God is saying, because I'm open to the how God can do that in my life. I'm going to close this morning. Can I have some music here? There's a story about Corrie ten Boom. Very well-known person that was used by God. And when she was approached by people, people asked her, Corrie, how is it possible that you can remain so humble despite the fact that God uses you so mightily? How do you remain at that place? This was the answer. She said, you know, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he wasn't a donkey. I said, how many times I've thought about that? Surely the donkey must have thought all these leaves that they're throwing in front of me, the clothes that they must be throwing in front of me. Maybe it's just for me. Then Corrie said, you know, if I can be the donkey that God can use, then all praise and glory be to him. Friends, you're looking at the donkey this morning. And I'm looking at donkeys this morning. Let's close our eyes. We're going to have some communion this morning, but I do believe that God really wants to invade our lives, our comfort, all of that. Turn it around this morning. Can I ask the people to get the communion ready? I want us just to remain in that sacred place this morning, just busy with Him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and while I was just sharing, you just sense those moments when you missed it. When you press the remote button on that remote control and God, not now, later. Or not this one, Lord. Or not here, Lord. We're going to have communion in a short while, but I want us to do is we're going to bring that unto the Lord. We're going to have, we'll do business with Him this morning. We're going to bring that and say, God, I'm sorry I missed those moments. I know, God, your grace is here this morning to forgive. But God, your grace is also here to give me a second chance this morning for those moments. And they can start handing it out this morning. We can just remain in that state. I want us, before we take that, just receive that. But then we're just going to bring that to the Lord. If you feel in your heart this morning, you've missed those times. But this morning you are desperate to see Him move, to use you like never before, to see His Spirit manifesting in new ways, to see you being that instrument in His hand like never before, we're going to invite Him. Like I experienced the other day, God is going to be so faithful. He's going to walk into your life tomorrow at work, and He's going to give you those opportunities. Or maybe a week from now, I don't know. It's His timing. It's not my timing this morning. Let's just stay there for a moment. Take it this morning. We're doing business with Him. We're cutting covenant. We say, God, we give you the permission to invade my life like never before this morning. I'm not putting my comfort or my convenience above anything else again, above your kingdom, Lord. I live to die for Christ. I live to die for Christ this morning. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus, when you hang on that cross, Lord, and as we take the symbol of that this morning, Lord, we are reminded of the inconvenience, Lord, the pain, the fact that you came down, Lord, that you humbled yourself, Lord. You move out of your sphere of influence, Father, into our world, into a confined time, Lord, to come to man, to the woo. There was a when and there was a where, Lord, at a time, Lord.
And there was a how when you hanged on the cross, God, and that you, God, you just showed us the way, Lord. And Lord Jesus, you were obedient till the death and all of those, Lord. Father, as we lay down this morning, as we come to the cross this morning, Lord, we see those moments which we missed. And Father, we thank you for grace and mercy this morning, Lord, that just where we can leave it at that moment. But Father, we thank you for a new horizon, a new day that's just dawning upon us, Father, that's coming, Lord. And we anticipate, Father, those moments, Lord. And we invite you, Holy Spirit. Let's eat and drink together. In closure, I want to, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've got a fear of man, you're afraid sometimes of the situation when he comes upon you. You're not good with this. You need prayer in that area, maybe. Since there's some people you had a bad experience with this, and you almost feel like you missed the Lord in that one. You heard his voice, but then you did it and nothing happened. It's almost like you think, oh, I'm not going to try it again, because last time I almost looked like the fool, or I felt like that fool. And God just wants to restore that this morning, give you that confidence again to walk out there. Some of you are struggling with that, to believe in that supernatural, to believe, can God really, God's going to ask me, but can he really heal that person? And I'm like, there's not enough faith inside of me that I want to do it just out of obedience, but the faith thing is lacking. Maybe you sitting here this morning, while nobody's looking around, I just want you to invite you to the front and say, let's just pray for that, let's just bring that, because God wants to position us. You want to position yourself this morning so God can use you. If that's you this morning, quickly come to the front. We're just going to pray with you. Like I said, I missed the Lord. But there's grace. There's grace in that place of honesty. So God, I need that. Thank you.